coming home, you know, got home a little late last night, but it was good. It was one of those where I was like, Lord, okay, Genesis 28. And I knew this chapter's coming. I'm excited about this chapter. And I just thought, all right, Lord, the time of prep and planning, it's been a busy week. And I got home and I was pretty wiped out. I was pretty much ready at about midnight to just kind of call it and just fell asleep. And then woke up to Glenn this morning calling. And I was like, okay, here we go. And I was like, Lord, you got to help me. I mean, I know the chapter, I know the passage, but I don't want to go off of the past. I don't want to pull up an old message or something like that, which I don't do. But I don't want to pull up something and just go, well, here you go. You know, it's been kind of rushed, so here's something recycled. Because God wants to meet us in a new way today. He's doing something in each of our lives. He's doing something in my life. He wants to do something in your life. We need to let him, but it's something fresh and new that God's doing. And so while I was there, you know, when I'm in the shower, God just speaks to me. Like, stuff clicks. All of a sudden, I'm like, yeah, yeah. But what my wife told me something this morning. I was like, I came out of the shower this morning. I'm like, I got it. God gave me the message for this morning. I understand what he's going to do, I think. And she's all, okay, that's good. That's good. Because I heard you talking. I said, what? She said, will you talk? I go, what? She goes, yeah. I mean, I can't hear stuff. But you're like, I'm like, I do? I must think so loudly in my head that it starts to come out as a mumbling, apparently. But we'll see. I really believe the Lord has something for us. And Joe, I don't know if you mentioned it. Daylight savings time is next Sunday. So we won't laugh at you. But we will be chuckling to ourselves if you show up an hour late next Sunday and be like, oh, yeah, we know why. So daylight savings time. If you need to, just set your clock an hour ahead today, right? No, so think about it. What's the downside to that? You'll just be an hour early to everything for the whole week. It'll be great, and you'll be ready for next Sunday. So that's a thought. Hey, have you ever experienced this? So Genesis 28, we're going to do the whole chapter today. Have you ever experienced this? And I kind of walked in, you're like, what is up with this guy, right? So, you know, that time where you're just like, I need a cable. Where's my, wrong end. It's not the right end. I need like a micro USB, not a mini. I need not that one. Oh, what is this? Yeah, RCA. It was the last time I used an RCA cable, right? I have a bin full of like stuff. Oh, here's a good one. This is good if you're trying to transfer a hard drive from one laptop to another. An eSATA to USB cable, that comes in really handy when you do that. Cat 5, that's pretty standard nowadays. Then there's just like random. I have all these random cables because I think this is to something important. And someday I'm going to find the important thing and go, where's the cable to charge it? And why is it like this unique, totally different size than anything else I own, right? To USB. So I don't know this. I don't know what that is, but we'll get to that later. This one's kind of cool. It's a power cable, and it's like a pigtail. So it's got, you know, power on this side that hooks up to a power supply, and then it's got all these different ends to it. And you're just thinking about it. Like, I grew up at a time where these words, things like parallel, serial, SATA, PCI, AGP, lightning, thunderbolt, firewire, or if you want to do audio, phono, mini phono, XLR, quarter inch, bayonet, banana plugs, USB, A, B, C. Now, some of you are just going, I have no clue what you're talking about right now. Is it Hebrew? Is it Greek? It's geek. It's actually not Greek. It's geek is what it is. My laptop's about 5 years old, so I'm getting ready to purchase a new one, but I'm waiting because connectors, like, as much as it's like, these are just a nuisance. There's so many of them, and who even cares? I kind of do. I mean, my next laptop, I want USB-C. Why do I want USB-C? Here's why. The C connector, you can flip it either way, and it plugs in. Because here's your guarantee. If you have a thumb drive, there is a 100% chance you're going to put it in the wrong way the first time. No, Jim, it's 50-50. No, it's 100% that you're going to put it in the wrong way. So I'm kind of waiting for that. Connectors are important. If you don't think connectors are important, wait until your connector is broken. Is your connector on your phone broken? You're like, come on, hold it there. Just don't. And it's all beep, 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 beep. Maybe you have children, and your children are like, I got it, I got it, I got it. Maybe you have a child who, like Remington, who's like, Dad, I got it. We've banned him from plugging any electronics in. Because I'm just like, okay, son, you got to align it. It's got to be aligned. So it's, you know, pair, and you just got to, he's all, it's fine. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And like all of my USB cables, the mini ones, like they're not straight anymore. They're all bent off to an angle. I'm like, Remington! It's like, I didn't do anything. And he kind of walks away. Connectors are important. They're super important. The last job that I had before I came here to be the senior pastor, I was a technician at an engineering firm, and they designed these radios. And so I think we've got, in my spare time, because it was kind of an assembly line job, I would make these simple wiring diagrams. So I think we have a Cobham wire. Yeah, so this is a document that I had made, because these radios, depending on the flavor of the radio, you would have to wire plugs in a different way. And this was a fairly basic wiring diagram, and you would just connect these things in a certain way. And if you had a wire off in the wrong way, you could fry the radio when they ran power to it. And it's not like a radio in your car. This is more like between aircraft and control towers and things like that. So that was one of those things. On my vacation, I didn't realize how much wiring actually is a bit of my life. So on vacation, you know, Arizona, Jim, what did you do? What was relaxing? I put a stereo in our car, which was kind of fun. And so when that happens, it's like, oh, well, you know, we'll get some wires, and it doesn't matter. Colors don't matter. Just connect any wires, right? Just connect them together. Use those little twisty clips. It'll be fine. No, it's not going to be fine. All of those wires mean something. And so it's like, well, no, I'm going to solder them, and I'm going to take the little, you know, shrink wrap and slide it over and then heat it with a heat gun so that it shrinks down. And there's something that's a thing of beauty when you have a wiring harness that plugs two things in and it's designed correctly. It's really nice. So I don't know. Don can tell you. I was up late one night and just soldering away, just like, okay, pin 52 goes to pin 6 over here. Wiring is important in our life. We don't think about it much until it doesn't work. Well, Jim, it's fine. I mean, my phone now, it's wireless. I can charge it wirelessly. Well, if you don't think that there's technology in your phone that allows it to interface between your charger, even though there's no wires, then you're kidding yourself. It has to be designed that way. So you're on the internet, and you're looking at websites, or you're looking at something that's not even in the United States. There's a couple maps of the lines that are under the oceans to connect the continents in our world. And I think we might have a map of the submarine undersea line. So when you connect to a website and it's not hosted locally, and if you host a website, there's no guarantee it's in the U.S. It might be in another country. It might be on some, you know, it might be in South America. You just don't know. And so we take for granted the speed of the internet, but these are undersea cables. So if you go to submarinecable.com, it'll give you the latest updated public undersea cable line. So there's transatlantic and transpacific lines. There's one that's up in Bandon, Oregon, that goes from Oregon to China. An undersea line. Now, could you imagine? It's one thing where you're like, yeah, the connection's a bit iffy. I think it's like right here. No, maybe it's over here. What happens when you have a 14,000-mile cable? And someplace along that, under the ocean, is an issue. Well, you're going to know, and sometimes an entire continent is going to know when one of these cables isn't working. There's actually one that's from Manchester, California. It goes all the way. Do we have it? Yeah. This guy right here, this is a 14,000-mile cable loop going from Manchester to Hawaii, over to Japan, to a few places, and then back over to Bandon, Oregon. We don't even think about this. That's an actual physical wire. There's a physical cable under the ocean making that loop. We don't think about it, but wiring is a huge part of our lives. I want to show you a picture of a brain, and this is a wiring diagram of a brain. And I thought, oh, it's a nice piece of, you know, pop culture artwork, right? No. Scientists in 2010 mapped a brain, and these are just some of the connections in the brain. Oh, and by the way, that's a mouse brain. That's not a human brain. That's just a simplified wiring diagram of a mouse brain right there. Wiring is important. So the title of this morning's message is Interface. What is an interface? It is a point where two systems meet and interact with one another. Interface. So let's pray, and we'll get into Genesis 28. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, I pray that you would by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for a clarity in your word, through your word to us, that we would understand what you want to say to us. God, I thank you that you care for each of us, and Lord, you do want to speak. Have your way, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 28, let's look back one verse, the last verse of 27, because it carries us into 28. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, speaking, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will life be to me? Now, we came from a message last week that was called Dysfunctional, looking at a dysfunctional family, a family that was, well, some weren't trying to do God's will at all, and others were trying to do God's will, but their way. And that doesn't work either. We have to do God's will, His timing, His methods, His way, not our way, His way. So Rebecca said, hey, listen, Jacob, here's what you need to do. Go and get the blessing from your dad, because it's supposed to be yours anyway. It's your birthright. So go ahead and put on these skins and go out and get a goat from the field, and I'll prepare it like venison in the way that your dad likes. And it was this huge deception. Well, now Esau, Jacob's brother, wants to kill him. And so Rebecca, to then protect one of her sons, Jacob, from her other son, Esau, goes to her husband, Isaac. And she's manipulating the situation here a little bit. And she says, oh, these Hittite women, if Jacob marries one of them, what's my life worth? Okay, a little bit of drama in that statement there, question there. It's because she wants something to happen. What does she want to happen? She wants Jacob to send Isaac, she wants Isaac to send her son Jacob away. But she's manipulating the situation a little bit. Now, God is going to work through this, but we can't ignore the fact of this statement here. So then Isaac, verse 1, chapter 28, calls Jacob, the conniver, the guy that his brother Esau wants to kill him, and blessed him and direct him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram in the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Jacob is sent off, and we mentioned this last week. So Rebecca going, hey, listen, let this be on me. Whatever ends up happening, let it be on me. But we have no account of Rebecca ever seeing her son Jacob ever again, the son that she favored. So we talked about how we can try to manipulate a situation. It's like, I got it all under control. We really don't have it under control. We need to trust the Lord. We need to allow God to do it His way. The promise that Isaac just said to Jacob, hey, what was blessed to Abraham, what God said to Abraham shall be upon you. What did God say to Abraham? It's so important. We need to look at it. Genesis 12, 1 and 2 and 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. This is the promised land. And I will make you a great nation. That's one thing. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac. And now this promise is extended to Jacob. What is the promise? Land. There is a land. What land is that? Well, the nation of Israel today covers part of that land. And it's land that God gave to the descendants of Abraham. So land is one of the parts of this promise. What's another part of the promise? A nation. You will become a nation. For the Jewish people, a nation that was scattered and spread out, to come back in 1947 and to come back and join together as a nation, God's promise continues on. They cannot be destroyed. Why? Because God made a promise in Genesis 12 to a man named Abraham. The third one, God promises a blessing, that he will bless them and that they will, yes, the guys are back. Come on in, Genesis 28. We're just in verse number 5. The third promise, a blessing, that they would be a blessing and God would bless them. Okay, so Jacob's off. He's headed off to Padan Aram. He's off to go get a wife from the place that Abram sent him off to. So verse number 6, what about the other brother? What about Esau? You know, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. What about him? Verse 6, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Hittite women. So Esau made a note of that. You should not take a wife from the Canaanite, women. Verse 7. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Okay, so what will the other brother, the older brother, do? Verse 8. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebaioth. You see blatant disrespect and disobedience. Esau's like, I'm sorry, what's your problem? Oh, you don't like that? Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what you don't want me to do. I'm mad. I'm upset. This is a revealing of Esau's heart. Oh, I see. You don't want me to do that. Well, I'm still hurt over the fact that I didn't get this birthright, even though I did sell it for a bowl of stew. Even though that's on me. Oh, and also even since God had said it wasn't mine to begin with, even from before my birth. But let's put all that aside and talk about how I feel for a second. And so Esau, out of his feeling and anger, said, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to do exactly the wrong thing. I've done that in my life. I've definitely done that. I remember being in college and just wanting to do things my way. I remember having a conversation with God where I said, God, just let me do this. Just let me do this. Just let me do this. Those literal words were the things that I didn't say those out loud, but I thought them. Those thoughts, those actual thoughts crossed my mind. God, let me do this. Did I know it was right and wrong? Yeah, I did. I was just being absolutely disrespectful and disobedient. And there are consequences that come with that. And it also reveals a person's heart. It revealed my heart. Yeah, I acknowledge that you're God, but apparently it doesn't matter that much in my life. Apparently it doesn't matter that much in my life because I so want to do what you've told me not to do. I so want to not go in your direction. I want to do something for me. And that did cost, and it's going to cost Esau too. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. So his itinerary, he's going along this road on a ridge. He's going to a hill country. And this journey here from Beersheba to where he's going to stop and take a nap is about 60 miles. So it's going to take him a couple days. He has a couple days in verse number 10 as he left Beersheba and went toward Haran to this place in verse 11 that we're going to read. 60 miles walking. He has a couple days to think about it. What are those moments like? You know those days, those times where you have time to think about something that you did, where you have time to think about something that didn't work out the way you expected. Maybe you left a train wreck behind you in your wake. And as you're leaving, you're like, yeah, just fine, it's fine. But then some time goes by, some days go by, and you start to think about the mess you've made of things, of how you have been the person who has messed things up. Jacob has a couple days before he gets to the place in verse 11 where he gets to think about, let's see now, I deceived my dad. I said that God was the one that helped me bring the food in. I lied about who I was. I brought God's name into the conversation. I deceived my dad with a kiss. My brother wants to kill me. It's not like, oh, and Jacob's life just goes on, everything's just great. He has time to actually think about these things in his life and go, oh, man, I messed up. Oh, man, I messed up. I think these are important times where we just have time to ourselves, where we're not distracted by a whole bunch of other people or the busyness of life. He is running away from his home. Remember those things? Hey, you're going to have a blessing and a nation and a people. Well, that's great, but right now I'm actually having to walk away from all of that. wait, this is not turning out the way I had expected. My plotting and scheming and planning hasn't turned out the way that I had expected. And so 60 miles later, he ends up in this place. Verse 11. He came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head. I can't imagine that's comfortable. And laid down in that place to sleep. Jacob was not the outdoors guy, remember? In the comparison there, it was Esau who was. Jacob, they called him a complete man, but he tended to be that homebody. He tended to be around home. So now he's out a couple days after leaving a train wreck behind him, a couple days out in walking, and it's not where he's used to being. He's out of his element. And you know what? God is behind this whole thing here. God is setting this up, taking Jacob, the deceiving, conniving guy that he is, the plotter, the schemer, and takes him out of his comfort zone. And he has time to think about his life. And he has a dream, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's quite a dream he's having. A ladder from up high to down low. Let's keep reading some more verses and see if we could see some other, like, what does that mean? What is this is the story of Jacob's ladder. Verse 12, 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It's quite a dream. It's quite a moment there. From a scheming son who's running away from home in out of his comfort zone, he has this dream. And in this dream, God speaks to him. Now, there's been lots of commentaries and lots of people that have been like, well, what is this ladder? What is this thing that's going on? What did he see and what did it look like? The thing is, people can come up with a lot of things, and I'm not really that interested in what people think that it is when the Bible tells us clearly what it was. You see, as you study the Bible, you will come across passages and go, wait, that sounds a lot like this other thing that we're hearing about. And you know what? There is a commentary on this ladder and on this ladder. Where is it? It's in the New Testament. Who's the one that's talking about it? Jesus. Jesus is talking about, yes, he is. Look on your screen here. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? That's kind of like, what good thing could come out of Humboldt County? I mean, it's that kind of a statement. What good thing could come out of you fill in the blank? So Nathanael's hearing from Philip, hey, we found it. This is the guy. This is the guy that the Bible's been telling us about, that Moses has been talking about. Well, the Bible wasn't fully assembled there, but that Moses was talking about. And Nathanael says, what good things that have come out of Nazareth? This guy's out of Nazareth. And Philip said, awesome words, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, before he even got to him, Nathanael's walking towards Jesus, behold, an Israelite with whom there is no deceit. Oh, this guy has no guile, no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Because Nathanael doesn't know who this guy is. They just called him out by name. And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. See, sometime earlier in this story, this guy, Nathanael, was sitting under a fig tree. And maybe, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe he was having one of those moments where he's just like, God, what's the deal with you? God, are you even real? I mean, if you're real, like, show yourself to me. Like, if you're real, I don't know. I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if this life is even worth it. And then what happens? Philip comes up to him, and Philip comes up and says, hey, listen, we found this guy who Moses wrote about. Nathanael's like, what good thing's going to come out of Nazareth? Maybe gets up from his fig tree and starts walking, sees a guy, and that guy goes, hey, Nathanael, a guy who there's no deceit. He's like, how do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, that statement has such an impact on Nathanael because most likely nobody was around him. How did this guy even know I was under a fig tree? How does he even know that Philip called? And he realizes immediately who this person is. And Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. And look at this. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus himself says, oh, you're going to see greater things than that. You think just me knowing you were under a fig tree is a big deal? That's how you believe? Okay. But you just wait. You're going to see bigger things. Some of the things you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is describing himself. Jesus is the interface. That ladder that Jacob saw, what was it? What was that ladder that Jacob saw? Was it like, how many rungs did it have? Well, the word, even that word ladder, it's sulam in the language there. It could mean staircase. It could mean ladder. It's a connection point. It is an interface. It is something that connects one thing to another thing. You think about Jesus. Jesus came and walked on this earth. His feet walked upon the earth. But yet the Bible tells us that he has a heavenly crown. Jesus is the interface between heaven and earth. Jesus is the place where the infinite nature of God meets finite people like us. Jesus is a modern term, an access point. He is the access point to heaven. And Jesus points that out. Jesus said this in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other interface between God and humanity other than Jesus Christ. When people say, oh, I kind of like Jesus, and I put him in with Buddha and Krishna, and I just kind of roll him in with everybody there, Jesus doesn't allow you to do that. Because Jesus says, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. And he says, in case you missed it, and some people are like, well, where does it say a way? It says the way. Are you missing the second sentence? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is claiming to be the exclusive interface between God and man. And a person has to resolve this verse here. You can't just say, oh, well, yeah, okay, well, I don't know, but Jesus is a good guy. I'm sorry, hold on. Jesus just said he's the only way. Yeah, but he's a good guy. I mean, there's other ways. I'm sorry, are you not listening to Jesus? He doesn't give you room to say, oh, well, there's Jesus, and then, you know, there's all these other things, and there's lots of ways to get to, no, there isn't. No, there isn't. Jesus himself said it. So if somebody's going to say, well, Jesus, all right, you have to completely reject Jesus. You can't associate him with other world religions and just go, oh, it's all the same, because Jesus says that it's not all the same. You know, the angels of heaven, they're ministers, and there's in history, in the Bible, we see that there's times where angels have come and ministered. But in all of these times, we see through this passage that it's through Jesus, the ladder, the bridge, that is happening. This changes the way we could look at some verses. Philippians 4:6-7. We read this and we say this often. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the word in Christ Jesus there, though, if you have an old King James version, it's through Christ Jesus. The word in there, the Greek word, is the word en, which can be used as in, or it could be used as through. And the truth is, all of this peace of God, Is it in Jesus? It totally is in Jesus. I'm not denying that. But I'm also going to tell you this, that it's also through Jesus. So my major was computer science, right? And so you get people that they find out that you're into computers, and then they say things like, hey, so I've got this computer issue. It's like, okay, all right. And it's just, I've heard this. So it's not even powering up. Okay, power supply. You start going down your troubleshooting list. But I've added something to my troubleshooting list because of experience. The first question that I'll tend to ask is, so is it plugged in? Of course it's plugged in. Of course. It's plugged in. Yeah. And you realize they didn't check to see if it was plugged in. They just are assuming that it's plugged in. Did you trip a breaker? Is there power going through that? Well, of course there is. Let me check the breaker box real quick. Yeah, there is. I've had it happen. You know what? I've had it happen to me. What's wrong? What is up with my laptop? And I'm like, it's plugged in. Well, it has a plug that goes into the laptop, and it has a plug that goes into the brick that goes into the wall. The plug between the laptop and the brick was not connected. So I looked at the wall, and the wall was connected, and I looked at my laptop, and that was connected, but the thing in between wasn't connected. Can we safely say, well, Jim, you're not going to get any power to your laptop? Yeah, of course you can. Well, if you're not connected to God through the only interface, Jesus, are we surprised that there is not a connection with a person and God? It only comes through one way, and that's through Jesus. He claims to be the exclusive access point to God. This word interface, okay, there's other interwords that you see in the Bible. Here's another word, intercede. Intercede, intercede. That's kind of a church word. It's kind of a Sunday morning word. You don't really hear that a whole bunch in our world, unless it's something like, oh, are we having an intercession? And that generally doesn't have a good, you know, connotation to it. But let's look at intercede. What does the word intercede mean? Intercede means to intervene on behalf of another or to settle an argument or dispute between two parties. So it's coming in between on behalf of another. You're intervening or you're settling an argument or a dispute between two parties. Well, guess what? There is a dispute, and the dispute is with God and man, because God is perfect and holy, and man is imperfect, and there is a gap. There is a chasm that cannot be bridged by us. We cannot cross this divide. So there's your dispute, a chasm that cannot be crossed. So Jesus comes in and he intercedes. He comes in between the two parties, between God the Father and humanity. And he says, listen, I'm here and I will be your go-between. I will talk to the Lord for you. I will talk to God for you. I will tell you what he says. But Jesus does something even bigger than that. Jesus says, I have a solution to this gap. It's me. I'm not only your go-between, I'm also going to be your bridge. I will also, if you let me, be the bridge between you and God. I will be your ladder. I will connect you two together. Romans 8:34 says this, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is your interface. Even right now. Right now, if you are a Christian, there is a connection. And one side of the connection has to fit one end, which is you and I, and it's a unique plug. It's a plug that fits you. Wait, doesn't it fit all Christians? No. It's unique. You have a one-to-one connection between you and this other side is God. So this plug side fits God. This plug side fits you. The plug, this connector, the interface is Jesus. If this isn't the right connection, it can't connect to God. If this is the wrong connection, it cannot connect to you. Jesus is the one who can uniquely connect you to God. He can intercede on your behalf. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives and makes intercession for them. So for those who say, where's the plug that... Where's that one that I was like, yeah, this one here, the mystery plug, the one that's like, I don't even know what this is. Okay. So there are those people who say, hey, Jesus is a, you know, he's a really good guy. He's a really good guy. And he took those little kids and he ended up having them on his lap and said, you know, you got to be like a child. I really like those things about Jesus. He's so nice. So nice, you know, he's so nice. But as far as God, I don't think he's God. I don't think he's God. And then there's others who's like, well, Jesus is God, but he never showed up in bodily form. He was like a spirit floating around. Like he was never real. For those people, if you're on either side of those, then what you've done is you have done this. This cable's useless right now. Oh, you know, no. He's God. He's God. Yeah, he's God. He's totally God. But you know, he never was really like human. He never really walked on the earth. He never really, here's your useless plug, by the way. Oh, he's God, but he's not human? That's half of a connector. That's useless. Hey, oh, no, but he came on the earth. Yeah, he's totally, but Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't God. If Jesus isn't God, guess what? You got half a plug. You got half a connector. You have half an interface. Jesus is either the connection between God and us, or he's not. There's no in-between. There is no fuzzy, make-me-feel-good place where, you know, Jesus is nice, but I don't want him to be God, because then I actually have to listen to what he said. I just want him to be like my friend. Your connector doesn't connect to God then. Now, at that point, you have to kind of think and go, wait, do I have a torn cable? On those radios that I tested at my previous job, they would run anywhere from like $20,000 to $60,000 a piece. So we would test the radios, and my job, what was my job? I got to take a brand new, you know, $40,000 radio and break it. That was my job. They would put it together, and then I would take it and I would drop it into a freezer, and it would take it to like, I don't know, negative, you know, 10 degrees. And it's on, running. There's frost on it. And it's running away, and it has to be tested so that if it ends up in a plane that ends up in Alaska someplace, that it still runs. And then you take it right out of the cold chamber and you drop it into the hot chamber, and it's hot, like I'm wearing like gloves because it's scorching hot. And it's, so if it ends up in a desert environment or a super dry environment, this radio can't fail. And so it gets tested. Well, in all of this testing, back and forth, hot, cold, stuff breaks, we fix the broken thing, and then we ship off the radio and go, hey, it's good to go. I have had tests that would fail, and it's like, oh, wow, this radio's broken, when it wasn't the radio that was broken at all. You know what was broken? Take a guess. What was broken? The connectors. Yeah, the plugs. The interface. So a $40,000 radio would come up and go, oh, yeah, it's working. Why? Well, because so many coupling and decoupling back and forth over and over again started to wear out the connectors. And after a while, you just get these glitches and like these phantom problems in your testing. And you're like, what's up with that? And before you spent all this time looking at the radio, you have to ask yourself, wait, is my interface working? I want you to know this. Jesus does not wear out. He is good for the time you first come to know Christ. If you come to know him as a child, all the way till your last breath, before you close your eyes and open them in the next instant and see God face to face. I tell you this, Jesus is an interface that will not wear out. He is custom designed for you and for God as a connection between the two. We see that in verse number 13, when Jacob sees this ladder. And we look at it as a ladder, and you know, all of a sudden we're thinking like Home Depot, like orange ladder or something like that. Like, and there's angels going like, hey, excuse me, can you move? I'm trying to get up here. You know, maybe that was just me then that thought that. But it's way bigger than that, guys. It's a connection. And it's such a big deal here. It's such a big deal that Jacob, when he awakes in verse 16, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I want to say this to you. I don't know where you're at with the Lord. And you know, we get people that come in that aren't Christians, and non-Christians are more than welcome to come in to go, hey, wait, so what is this all about? Like, is this Christianity for real? Are they crazy? Are they like, what are they talking about? I'm so pumped when non-Christians come and show up, because what I pray that both a Christian and a non-Christian will leave here with is, hold on, I need to ask some questions of my life. I need to consider some things in my life and my way of thinking. I want to tell you this. God is near you and he desires to speak to you about your life today. You know, the thing that's troubling you, the thing that's discouraging you, he wants to speak into your life even this morning. Jacob had a breakthrough moment. This was a breakthrough moment in his life. And he understood that it was a big deal. Our prayer here at this church is that you would meet Jesus and you would hear his voice speaking to you clearly. You have to have a moment in your life where you understand, wait, God, are you talking to me? This situation, nobody else would know the significance of it, but I know it. Wait a second, is this God trying to get my attention? For every person on this planet, God, in his way, is going to get their attention. What they do with that, well, that determines eternity. And I have to ask you this question. This morning, do you hear God speaking to you? Do you hear him? Have you heard him recently talking to you about something in your life, a situation in your life? And if so, what was he saying to you? What was it? What was your dream, if you will? What was it that he was addressing in your life? And here's the third question. First question, did you hear him? Second question, what is he saying to you? Third question, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with what God told you? Look what Jacob does the next morning, verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on top of it and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So what does Bethel mean? Bethel means house of God. And for Jacob, he understood the significance of that moment and that place. And he said, Bethel, the house of God. Among all the cities in Israel, Jerusalem is the one that gets mentioned the most in the Old Testament. The second most mentioned place in the Old Testament is Bethel. It's a significant place. It's an important place. It's a place where God met Jacob. Where's your Bethel? Where's your Bethel? Where's the place that God has met you? Was it at a time when you were running away? Was it a time where you were confused? You left a wake of disaster behind you and confusion and heartache and pain. And you were finally having to deal with the consequences of your life. And God met you in that place and said, hey, so are you done running? Are you ready to listen to me? Are you ready to see that I, Jesus, am the answer for you? Here's what Jacob does. Verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Whew, that is a long conditional statement right there. Let's read it one more time and look at all the conditions in this. Verse 20 to 21, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Whoa. That's not the same as what God's promised to Jacob. Look at verse 13 again. What was God's statement like? God's statement was, I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, your father, Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, look at this. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And then what does Jacob say right away? Well, if you don't leave me, and if you don't, God already promised you that he wasn't. So why are you now coming back to him with a vow that's a whole bunch of ifs? But yet, God said, I am the Lord your God. I will give you. I am with you. I will not leave you. Jacob says, if God is with me, if God will keep me, if God knows where I'm going, if God will give me bread, then I will come back to my father's house. Jacob wasn't very submitting to God. And God's going to teach him all about submission in the next few chapters. Because as you can see from the way he's talking to God here and vowing to God, he doesn't understand what it means to trust God and be fully submitted. So God is going to teach him those lessons. This morning here, are you learning some lessons from God on submission where you're like, I got it. I'm totally good. Everything's great. And then all of a sudden you've had one humbling situation after another. God has a way of getting our attention. God is going to use Laban, a father-in-law here, a future father-in-law, to show this submission lesson to Jacob. What's your situation in your life? What's the humbling thing in your life? And more importantly, let me ask you this. What's God's point in what he's trying to do in your life? What is he trying to tell you? Now, I'm going to say this about Jacob's response. His response wasn't the greatest, but God accepted him. God said, all right, that's not exactly what I was looking for, but you know what? I'll take it. It's okay. I'll take it for now. And I had to smile because I go, isn't that like you or I? God says, I'm going to be with you, Jim. It's going to be great. Just trust me. It's not always going to be smooth, but I'm not leaving you. And then I come back and go, God, if you can just make sure you don't leave me. And if you can just be with me, it's almost like God's like, did you not hear me? I said I wasn't going to leave you. I know you did. But God, if you could just please be with me. It's like, Jim, I look at what Jacob's saying here and I can understand. Because God's promised me things in his word. And I still, from time to time, have those moments of doubt. Church, it's really important that you and I not be confused as to who Jesus is. That you and I not be confused as to the fact that he is the only connection. The statement that I just said and the verses that you just saw is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Not just some, all. When it's like, oh, Christianity is just like everything else. It's just like Mormonism. It's just like Jehovah's Witnesses. It's just like, no, it's not. It's not. Have you not looked at Jesus' own words? And so that what happens then is a person comes to a fork in the road and it's Jesus or not Jesus. And it's not the Jesus you want him to be. It's the Jesus that he actually is. Do you want to walk across the bridge between you and God? Do you want the connection between God and yourself? Then it is only on the path marked Jesus, the biblical Jesus. If you want the secular Jesus, you know, the, hey, well, you know, Jesus, just want to pray that you bless me on this or that, or Jesus help me, or God this or God that. Wait a second. Do you understand it's exclusively Jesus? Have you had a breakthrough moment in your life? Have you had a moment in your life where you know the Lord has spoken clearly to you? Because if not, I want to pray for you that you would have that moment. Maybe you have had that moment and your heart is aching for your child who you're just going, God, please let them have that moment where they hear you, where they understand who you are. Let's take a moment here. Worship team's going to come on up. And I just want us to bow our heads for just a moment. If you are a person who your heart aches for someone who hasn't had that breakthrough moment with the Lord, who hasn't had that moment where they have met with God face to face, they haven't had a Bethel moment, then I want to ask that we've got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You want to pray for somebody who hasn't had that. Your heart is heavy for them. Could you raise your hand that we might pray for those people? Leave your hands up just for a second here. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that what we're asking for those that we love, for those that we care about, for those that struggle, is something that you have already demonstrated that you can do, because you already have done it. You met with Jacob, a conniver, a schemer, a person leaving a messed up situation, and you met him because of your love for him. He understood you. He knew it was you, and it changed his life. It was the beginning of that close walk with you. Lord, for these dear people who have raised their hands on behalf of someone else who is struggling, confused, wandering, walking in circles, trying to find the truth and meaning and hope and true love, Lord, we want to lift them up to you. You know their names. You even know where they are at this very moment on this Sunday morning. Father, we ask that they would have that Bethel breakthrough moment, that they would hear the voice of their shepherd, that they would understand, Jesus, that you love them, and that they would hear your voice calling them by name. I thank you, Lord, that you know our names. And I thank you, Lord, that the connection between you and us is an individual, personalized, one-to-one connection. Lord, as we are here this morning, I want to pray for those of us that have had that moment where we've heard you speak to us. You've given us direction. You've been guiding us and leading us. But Lord, maybe it's been some time since the last Bethel conversation. Lord, we pray for that again. We pray that we would hear your voice again, that we would hear your direction in our life, that we would remember again that we have a connection that nobody else can take away. And it's not shared. It's not like we have to disconnect from you because somebody else wants to connect with you. We can stay connected to you because you designed it that way. Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth to be the connection. You are 100% man and 100% God. I thank you, Jesus, because had you not come, we would never, none of us would have had a chance to know God and know who he is and to have a relationship with him. Thank you, Father, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.